Amen. Amen. Wow. Okay. You know, one of the challenges is sometimes figuring out how to transition in these moments from Shakespeare and prayer and into the Word. So give me just a moment to get my things in order here. How many of you having a good day? Feel like the Lord has ministered to you already? Can you give God praise? Amen. 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 All right. I want to start a new series today, and I've entitled it Awakening. Awakening. And I want to talk about something that is really strong on my heart. I want to talk about being awakened to war this morning. I've been studying and preparing for Synergy and thinking a lot about the church in America and thinking a lot about us as a church and what God has called us to. And I want to read you something here real quick as I start today. This is the words of a famous preacher. I want you to hear them. Look at how the glory is departing. Look at how the glory is departing. You that are aged can remember 50 years ago when the churches were in their glory. What a change there has been. Time was when churches were beautiful. Many people were converted and willingly declared what God had done for their souls. And there were added to the churches daily such as should be saved. But conversions have become rare in this day. Look into the pulpits and see if there is such a glory as there once was. The glory is gone. The special design of providence in this country seems to be now over, and we weep to think about it. Those are powerful words. Would you like to know who said them? Those words were actually said in a sermon by Increase Mather in 1702, talking about the spiritual state of our nation at that day and time. Sounds a lot like the church in America today and its situation it is confronted with. There are ominous signs around us in the church in America today, and I want to talk about them just a little bit and then get into this issue of warfare. There's 200 million non-church people in America today, making the United States of America one of the four largest unchurched nations in the world. Did you know that? It's hard to imagine that in the last 50 years or so, we fell from the most Christian nation on the planet to one of the most unchurched, but that's the reality of the situation before us today. Each year, about 3,500 churches close their doors permanently in the United States of America. Out of approximately 350,000 churches in America, 4 out of 5 are either plateaued or declining. Only 20% are growing. Listen to this. I've got a little graph I tried to put together here to kind of illustrate this point. And it's a little bit off, so you'll kind of have to follow with me here. But it's called Closed and Open Churches by 2020. 55,000 churches will have closed their doors by 2020. Okay, and listen to this, 60,000 will have opened. So the blue represents those that will close, the green represents those that will open by 2020. So that next little column, the little tiny one, the yellow one, that represents the net gain of 4,500 churches. But here's the tough news, the difficult news, the ominous news, the news that should awaken us as a church to the need around us. There's going to need to be 48,000 churches opened by 2020, additional churches, just to keep up with the population growth in our country. That means that we'll only be planting at this point in time, with the rate that's currently happening in our nation, about 10% of the churches that are needed to keep up with the population growth in America. So what does that mean for us? It means unless something happens in our nation, we're going to become an increasingly unchurched nation unless we have an awakening. Now there's been, approximately 5 awakenings, you might say, in our society, in our nation, over the last few hundred years. An awakening, by the way, is an experience in society at large that happens after a time of spiritual passivity or secularism. Well, you could sure say we're there. You guys with me this morning? You're awfully quiet today. But let me just say to you this morning, before society awakens, the church has to awaken. The church has to get, you know, Max Dupree in his seminal book on leadership says this. He says, the first job of a leader is to define reality. Let me just say, reality in our nation is we need an awakening. Maybe the greatest awakening that's ever happened in the history of our nation. Let me go through real quick the five awakenings that have happened. The first great awakening occurred, around 1740. It was a time in our nation where French skeptics, Enlightenment thinkers had pervaded the colonies, churches were struggling, and God raised up men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield to bring the people of this nation back to the heart of God. It was an amazing thing that happened. After the Revolutionary War, our country seemed to lapse into decline again spiritually. So by the 1790s, God sent a second great awakening. Some of you will appreciate this. It started really, the epicenter was Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Amen? You know, somehow, some way, in the midst of God's sovereign dealings in this nation, Kentucky holds a pretty important role. You can still go today and see that Cane Ridge Revival House where the Second Great Awakening came about, and repentance and prayer. When awakenings occur, it changes the moral fabric and foundation of a nation. It turns people back to a moral center. It's amazing what happens. And out of that Second Great Awakening, great names like Charles Finney were raised up, evangelists who traveled, and incredible things that happen. And then a Third Great Awakening, you might call it. It was a prayer revival that began in New York City in the 1850s. Thousands of people gathered daily for prayer in New York. The revival spread from city to city, and between 1 million to 2 million people confessed Christ as their Savior. And that, in that day and that time, the effects of the prayer revival lasted about a generation, but around the turn of the 20th century, Christianity had again declined. It sounds a lot like reading the Old Testament, where God is moving and then people start to fall into passivity, and then they cry out to God again and He comes again. And this time it started in the nation of Wales, with a young man named Evan Roberts, and it was the Welsh revival that started at the turn of the 20th century. And then the Welsh revival would be catalytic for the Pentecostal outpouring and the Pentecostal revival that started in 1900 here in America. The Azusa Street revival that happened. And then the fifth revival occurs around the 1960s, 1970s, generally termed the Jesus Movement. And amazing things happen, and people were saved all across this land, and we even have some folks that have been a part of the church that were saved during that Jesus Movement. How many of you would agree with me that right now, where America's at, we need a great awakening? Amen? Maybe the greatest awakening that we've actually experienced in the history of our nation. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to awaken us to war, and I want to show you some things from Scripture that might be enlightening for you this morning. Before we do that, could we just pray for a moment? Can we just pray for a moment? Father, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I just ask for your strength and just your anointing and your presence, God. I just feel like there's things we're contending against here this morning. I don't know if it's doubt or worry or fear, but Lord, I just ask for a breakthrough. I ask that our ears would be opened, our hearts would be receptive to receive your word. God, let our hearts be fertile soil that your word is planted into and brings forth a great harvest. Lord, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, God, be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So, you know, whenever a nation begins to fall into spiritual decline, and you could say that happened sometime back, and, you know, what ends up happening is probably one of the great keys to that is we've forgotten who we are as the church. We have forgotten who we are as a church. We take a lot for granted. We've lived in an age, many of us, for a long time in what you might call Christendom, where quite honestly the role of the church was providing goods and services for those who had some knowledge of and some experience with the church, some respect for the Word of God. That's changed in our nation. A lot of people call us now a post-Christian nation, which means the majority of people don't come ready packaged with a heart for God or understanding church language or being open to or receptive to the Word of God. So it's really changed, and the church has to become a missionary force again in this world to make a difference. In other words, it's time to wake up and be the true church and awaken to the war that is around us. So let me just say to you this morning, God's more powerful than the enemy. I want this to be a message of hope. I'm not trying to just sound an alarm and scare us. We're called as the church of Jesus Christ to be the most powerful transformative force on this earth. And yet I think a lot of us have lost our identity. We've lost our calling. We've lost our purpose. And quite honestly, with the surge of secularism and things that are happening, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves just backed into a corner just trying to wait it out. Instead of rising up and moving forward and being the hands and feet of Jesus, showing forth his compassion in real ways so that there's a difference that's made in our society. Now let me talk to you about a scriptural principle here this morning, and I want to build something out of this. In the Bible, there's an interesting thing called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And generally, what you see in the Word as you're reading the Old Testament into the New Testament, the first time something is mentioned, there's a precedent that's set in Scripture. There's a principle that comes forth. Everything will kind of build from that law first mentioned, and you get kind of the essence of what God's heart is for something in that law the first mention. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. In Genesis 1, you have marriage between one man and one woman. And that's the law, kind of a first mention of this thing called matrimony, marriage. And that really sets the pace and the precedent scripturally. That's how marriage is supposed to be, between one man and one woman. Anybody want to say amen to that? That's the way it works scripturally. By the way, our day and our time is not the first to monkey around with this principle of one man and one woman being the biblical pattern of marriage. I mean, even in the Bible, you see that this was being perverted, this was being dishonored, even with great men of God, with a David and a Solomon. Now, how many of you know the story of Solomon who has 3,000 wives and concubines? That wasn't exactly God's plan, was it? Thank God. Thank God. I don't know about you. You know, the only thing dumber than having 3,000 wives, you know what it is? 3,000 husbands. I mean, that would really be rough, wouldn't it? So, I mean, we're not the first generation that's tried to mess around with the principle that God had set forth in Scripture. Marriage today is still supposed to be exactly the way it was patterned there in Genesis chapter 1, between one man and one woman. And that principle really remains true all the way through Scripture, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, where there's the marriage supper between the Lamb and his church. So dominion's another example of the law first mentioned. Happens there in Genesis. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole earth. Said to subjugate this and take authority. And then they lose their authority through sin. And then Jesus comes to regain that. Well, here's where I want to go this morning and show you something that maybe you've not ever seen before. This law of first mention, I want to take it and pair it with the words of Jesus, because Jesus is always going to build on that which is a scriptural principle that's already been set forth. Someone once said, the Old Testament is the New Testament revealed, the New Testament's the Old Testament concealed. Those two, they work together. They show forth each other. The Old Testament has those principles, and then Jesus is building on it, even though there had been a straying away from those things. Jesus brings us back to the heart. And I want to show you this morning four places in the New Testament where Jesus first mentions something about the church and its role in society, because we need an awakening, and if we're going to have an awakening in this church, in this nation, in this city, all across the United States of America, we got to go back to the source, amen? We've got to go back to what God has said. So let me show you the first man, all right, the first man. Jesus mentions a man who you might say is the precursor, the beginning of the New Testament church age. It all starts with this guy called John the Baptist. Everybody say John the Baptist. So you know about him. He dresses in this furry clothes. He eats honey. He's out there in the wilderness. He really steps up and he stands out over against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legalistic religious people of the day, and he calls people to what? Repentance. Repentance. Listen, any great awakening has to start with repentance, amen? It has to start with recognizing we tried our way and it didn't work. And we better get back to God's way because that's what really works. And that's where our nation is today. We're trying it our way. It's not working. It's creating more and more division and strife and problems and difficulties than probably we've ever experienced before. Matthew chapter 11, the first man. Assuredly I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. There it is. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John, it's interesting. Old Testament, New Testament, the age of Israel, the age of the church, and then comes John the Baptist, the precursor, the messenger, the one calling forth the Lamb of God, the first man of the church, you might say. And it's interesting, he's mentioned in the context of war. Did you notice that? I mean, has that scripture ever troubled you, or have you ever looked at that scripture and went, what does this exactly mean? Can I just say this to you real plain? We're called to be warriors. I asked Zach and A to leave a little of this stuff up here today. I love it. We're called to be warriors. Thank God we got weapons that are better than a noodle with duct tape around it. But hey, we got a shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness. You know the armor of God, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You and I are called to be warriors. Do you know the church isn't called to just put on potlucks? The church is called to make a difference in this world. And the only way you make a difference is by taking initiative. The only way you make a difference is not just by politely sitting back and expecting the world to change. It's by engaging the world, being a warrior, understanding the church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. That we're supposed to be at war against the enemy, and we're supposed to be taking back what has been lost. And let me just say, the enemy does not just politely give back his territory. You have to fight for it. You have to be passionate about it. You have to learn to pray and believe. You have to walk in your authority as a child of God. The enemy doesn't just let go. The enemy persists, and you have to come and resist him, and you have to take authority over him. He doesn't just easily hand over that which he's stolen and taken from you. There's a battle that's going on here. How many of you have seen the movie Dunkirk? Anybody seen that movie? Man, what a powerful movie. Interesting story, right? The victory's already been won, but you've got these soldiers who are trapped. And the enemy's trying to come and wipe them out. And there's the call that goes out across the nation of England. And all these guys in their little boats go across the channel to pick up these people who are just sitting ducks. You know what? If they had done nothing, thousands and thousands of ally soldiers would have died. But the nation rallied. They rose up and they rescued those who were in harm's way, and they made a difference. Let me tell you, you and I are going to have to understand, when we lose our identity, we lose the war. We're called to be like that first man, like John the Baptist. He sets an example for us. The violent take it by force. You have to have a warrior-like mentality and attitude. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being ungracious. I'm not talking about, you know, making a spectacle of yourself. Please understand, I'm talking about taking initiative. I'm talking about the fact you cannot remain passive. You and I have to do something. You and I are not called just to sit and occupy. We're called to take territory. Every dark place, every demonic place, every needy place, every place in our city where the enemy is destroying people's hearts and lives, you and I should be entering into those places. You and I should be finding ways to bring light into the darkness, to bring healing where there's hurt, to bring help where there's need. The church, listen, I'm fired up this morning. I am fired up this morning, but it's time, folks. Let me tell you, we keep sitting on our hands. We're going to miss our moment. It's time for the church to awaken. It's time for the church to be what God's called it to be. John the Baptist didn't do what he did just by, you know, by going along with the flow. He left that whole religious mindset and that trap of that day, and he went out into the desert and called people back to repentance. We live in a day and an age where people don't even think they need to repent because there's no such thing as sin. Now we're just challenged, you know. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm just morally challenged. Oh, really? I mean, we love it. We love to put that word challenged on there, you know, or disorder or whatever we want to call it, or disease. But we want to take away that personal responsibility element so we don't have to repent. And let me tell you, we need to repent. Repentance needs to happen in the church first and foremost, just for our apathy and our lackadaisicalness and our prayerlessness. And you could go on and on. First mention here is in the context of war. We have to learn how to walk in our authority as men and women of God. You and I, if we don't rise up, society will change right underneath us. We'll lose our chance, our moment. Let's not let that happen. First mention of the church is found over in Matthew chapter 16, the words of Jesus. And once again, believe it or not, it's mentioned in the context of war. There again is that forcefulness that Jesus expected. Listen, the early church didn't overturn the Roman Empire, one of the most strongest empires in the history of the world, by just sitting back. They engaged, they loved, they showed compassion. They made a difference in every way they possibly could. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Can you say amen to that? "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I don't know if I understand this scripture fully, but here's one thing I certainly understand. There's power in prayer. You and I have been given keys to lock things up and to unlock things. You're my church and the gates of hell. You are my church and the gates of hell. That word gates in the Greek literally means a prison gate, a stronghold. But Jesus is saying those gates of hell cannot stand against you. You have keys to lock and unlock. Whatever you lock on earth is locked in heaven. Whatever you unlock on earth is unlocked in heaven. You ever thought about it? A stronghold is a stationary object. A gate is a stationary object, okay? A gate is there to keep some people out and some people in. Strongholds are real, but they cannot stand against Jesus and his church. Poverty is a stronghold. It's a prison. If you don't think so, then you've never been poor. It's a curse. Sickness is a stronghold. Deception's a stronghold. Corruption's a stronghold. Racism is a stronghold. Sexual perversion is a stronghold. Broken families, the enemy is working there. Broken relationships, unforgiveness, they're all strongholds of the devil. You just look at our nation, whatever the problems, the ills, the challenges, can I just say, becoming a disciple of Jesus addresses every one of those things. Brings freedom to every one of those things. If you're reading the Bible with us, we're reading Isaiah 60 today. The declaration of the servant of the Lord bringing freedom to those who are captives. Listen, Jesus is saying not one of these strongholds of the enemy can stand against you, church. When you decide to break down the stronghold in Jesus' name, it will come down. It can't stand against you. As the church of Jesus Christ, we're called to be a gate-taking, invasive force. And let me just say this, and some of you are going to go, oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that. Listen, I showed you the statistics, right? America's going to church less and less. Less and less. We've got more and more unchurched people. If America won't go to church, it's okay because Jesus never called the world to come to us. If we're sitting around waiting for the world, for the lost, the hurting, and the broken to come to us, listen, he sure did call the church to go into all the world, though. I mean, we got it backwards. We're waiting for the world to come to us. Man, if we make it cushy and nice and put on a good presentation, they'll come. No, listen, we're called to go to them, to the dark places, the difficult places. We're called to go to them. We're a gate-taking, invasive force. You know, when Jesus says go into all the world, that doesn't leave many neutral zones, does it? That doesn't mean isn't supposed to leave many untouched places. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be affecting every single corner of society. This is good preaching, folks. Come on. We ought to be going to the places where people are hurting the most. We ought to be going to the places where others are afraid to go, where others dare not go. Let me tell you a quick little story, and I'm probably closed with this. Right now, I've got more. We'll bring more to you here in the future. Tracy and I met with a pastor and his wife this week and had dinner together. They had asked to meet with us, and we love them and have supported them for many years, and they've been close friends of ours and church planters. And the last few times we've gotten together with them, it's been hard because they have just gone through a really tough season and lost a lot of folks in their church and really questioning some things. And so they asked us to get together for dinner, and we were glad to do that and sat down Friday night for dinner. And quite honestly, I'd kind of prepared my heart thinking, you know, it's going to be a tough conversation because they're going to come hurting. They're going to come kind of wounded and maybe even disillusioned and kind of tell us again, you know, how it's been hard and tough. And it was funny, we sat down and right from the very beginning, the tenor of the conversation was totally different. And it was a funny thing because they'd just gone through this really tough season, and there was a group of people that had been a part of their church that quite honestly, dare I say, that maybe had a little bit of a religious spirit and had resisted some things, and the culture was, I think affected by this, and some of these folks got offended by little bitty nitpicky things, and they decided to leave, and it put the church in a tough spot. But all of a sudden, the culture of the church began to change. So here, my friends, they sit down and they go, Pastor Jeff, you're not going to believe what's happening. I mean, it's just amazing. And they start telling me one story after another story after another story after another story. And they told me so many, I can't even hardly recount them all to you this morning. Some kids in the neighborhood that wandered by one day while they were having a service, and these kids come up and go, is this a church? And they're like, yeah. well, can we come? They're like, yeah. They come inside, they look around, they're like, they see the instruments above. Does somebody play those? Yeah. These kids had never been to church ever in their life. They're coming every Sunday now. They're learning the word of God. God's beginning to change these young teenagers' lives in the neighborhood. Can you give praise for that? This one man comes and catches the pastor out in the parking lot and just breaks down in tears and in repentance for his sins and begins to say, I'm a part of a gang. I was a part of a gang in the city I lived in before, and I'm a part of a gang here. And I since I was just a young boy, I've been selling drugs. And the guy's sweating just profusely, and he's got this towel, he's bald head, and he's wiping his head. He's just sweating as he's telling this story, and it wasn't hot. There's conviction. He's been coming to church every Sunday. God's moving and working in his heart and his life. This young lady comes. This has just all happened in the last few weeks. This young lady comes and says, you know, my friend said, she comes up every time we give an altar call, she gets saved. And I said, well, hallelujah, I love that. However many times it takes. So she comes the other day and goes, you know what, I guess it's time for me to get baptized. Because I want to declare once and for all my love for Jesus. And I mean, it was story after story after story. And I said, wow. Well, you know, what do you attribute this to? I mean, there was nothing except there was a change in the culture, in the atmosphere, in the heart of the people. Listen, we got to engage, folks. We got to find ways to get out there and make a difference. When you and I get out there and make a difference, it'll make a difference in here. It'll change everything. You know, I'm just thinking about it as we were worshiping this morning. Refuge Louisville is a great ministry. Welcoming, loving, mentoring, discipling the refugee peoples that are coming into this city. What a great opportunity that is to get involved and make a difference. This past week, Tracy and I went to the Woman's Choice Conference. We love a Woman's Choice in Nicole's place, and the church supports them on a monthly basis, as it does Refuge Louisville. Jim Daly was the special speaker, and if you know who Jim Daly is, he's the president of Focus on the Family. And I find it ironic. Jim Daly gets up and talks about his family life as a young man growing up, bouncing around from different family members and the addictions of his parents and the early death of both of his parents, and then going from foster home to foster home and bounced around with different ones of his siblings. His family was an absolute mess. But he found hope and healing in Jesus. It's the only place you and I are going to find hope and healing. It's the only place the people out there are going to find hope and healing. And you and I, listen, we're the answer. And here God takes this man, Jim Daly, who grew up in a very, very dysfunctional family, makes him the president over one of the largest ministries in America called what? Focus on the Family. So what's he doing? He's showing people God's purpose for the family. I love that. I love that. I think about Women at the Well, and we'll talk more about this and what's happening there, and we as a church getting involved there, wanting to make a difference. This is a local ministry that's pulling women off the street, out of that sex trafficking industry, and bringing transformation to their lives through Jesus. I'm thankful for A21. We're the local A21 representatives, honey. We're the hands and the feet, amen? I think of One City, One Church, and so thankful for my friend Greg Diedrich, who's stepped up to help lead us in that. Us pastors who don't know how to always strategize and put things together, and he's helping us. We want to see the church in Louisville come together as a powerful force for good in our city. So many things to get involved in that we're supporting as a church. There are opportunities. If you're not involved in one at this point, you need to be. Let's get out there and make a difference. Let's bring about an awakening. An awakening occurs when the people of God begin to realize it's time to stop sitting around, and it's time to rise up as warriors for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? I want to pray for us. If you're here today and you have not yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior of your life, I want to give you that opportunity. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. Changed my life totally. That day when I just said yes to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and either you've never committed your heart to the Lord or quite honestly, you've walked far away from Him and you need to come back to Him, would you pray this? Say, dear God, I need You. I really, really need You. I've tried it on my own. I've tried other ways. It's all just not worked out. Forgive me for my sins. I know I've hurt Your heart by doing it my way instead of Your way. Come into my life. Give me new life as Your word promises. Be my Lord, my Savior, my guide, my friend. Show me how to live for You. In Jesus' name. If you're here and you prayed that today, please come and see me after the service. Just come and touch in. I want to help you and I want to encourage you. For the rest of us, let me pray for us today. Father, I pray for an awakening, God. I've been praying for an awakening in this city for a long time. But Lord, I just sense the need is so much greater than just Louisville, Kentucky. We really need one of these great awakenings to once again sweep across our nation. Lord, I don't see how anything's going to be solved, how anything's going to change unless You intervene. So God, would You once again turn our hearts? Well, Lord, we want our hearts to turn back to You. Forgive us for our sins, God. They are many. God, come and heal our land. God, forgive us for the innocent blood we've shed in this land. Forgive us for the laws we've passed that have put You outside our schools and have torn down the Ten Commandments, all the things that have happened. Forgive us for the racism, the division, the strife. There's so many things in our nation, God. Forgive us. Forgive us. And God, come and awaken our hearts again to You. Awaken our hearts to You. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Thank You for... I want to remind you real quick as we dismiss today, if you'd like to sign up for 821, there's some folks.